All right, the five pillars of Matthew, and 2.3, the second pillar, the third sermon, trusting in the power of truth, Matthew 10, part 3. Okay, the roadmap, we are studying eschatology through a comparative study of three books, Daniel, Matthew, and Revelation. Okay. Daniel is about the visible kingdom of God, which is Israel, how it rose, fell, and God promised a restoration. Okay. It will come. And it actually has done it for most of the 483 out of 490 years it has done, except the last three. Okay. And then in Matthew, it's about the spiritual kingdom of God, which is the church. It introduced the church to the world, and especially to the Jews. So we have five pillars, that's five long discourses of Jesus, the red letter portion in Matthew. And the first pillar is the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, it gives us the design of the spiritual kingdom. The second pillar is what we are studying now and concluding today. It's the sending of the 12 in Matthew 10. And it's the presentation of the spiritual kingdom of God to Israel. Okay, and in this section, there are four parts. Okay, and thanks to the Hebrew Matthew, I was able to divide them into four parts. Otherwise, it's pretty hard to divide. Okay, so the first portion is the presentation of the 12 apostles. Okay, the second portion is the preaching of an unwelcomed kingdom. So let's give us a review of what we studied last time. First of all, Jesus told the 12 to preach to Israel first. Okay, go to the houses of the Jews, and not to the Gentiles, and not even to the Samaritans, who are half Jewish, half Gentile. Okay, not half Jewish, half Israelite, half Gentile. Okay, and he says, go to Israel first. Go to the Jews first. And why? Well, because the kingdom of God was promised to the patriarchs, who are the ancestors of the Israelites and the Jews. Okay, and the Israelites were gone, taken away to the rest of the world. They're lost, and then they only have a portion left who are mixed up with the Gentiles. They are the Samaritans. So only the Jews who are the remnants of all Israel, and it is and they are entitled to hear the gospel first. Okay, God will give them the news of the coming of the kingdom of God with a little surprise that the kingdom now is the spiritual kingdom. It's not the full kingdom with power, you know, and glory. You know, now it's a spiritual kingdom that God will transform men inwardly before transforming the world outwardly. Okay, and even though it is sort of the expected, but it is not exactly what the Jews were expecting. But anyway, they are entitled to hear it first. Okay, so number two, it's preaching a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom of heaven. That means the value and order of heaven is now practiced and lived and experienced on earth. It exists in the heart of the believing and obedient Christians. Okay, so you can feel the life of heaven partially now, okay, if you believe and obey. Okay, and it's the spiritual kingdom. It's partially the full kingdom, but not fully, because we have the spiritual nature. So once you are in this kingdom, you are guaranteed to enter the next phase. Okay, it's called unmovable or unshakable. Okay, so it has the essence of the full kingdom of God, but not yet the outward glory. Okay, since the evangelists are preaching the spiritual kingdom, they are supposed to live an unearthly life. In other words, they go out without the preparation of fares, food, money, and shoes, staffs. They just go, trusting the God who is here. Okay, the kingdom has come. The king is already here, right? The kingdom has come. So God is here. So you trust that God will provide for his servants. Okay? You live an unearthly life because you are preaching a kingdom of heaven. Okay? You must be consistent with what your message says. Okay? So, and then once they go to an Israelite's home, a Jewish house, they should give the blessing of shalom. Okay? Shalom is in Hebrew translated as peace, but it means more than just a greeting. Okay? It is a holistic blessing. It is saying, God, may God bless you inside and outside, spiritually, mentally, and relationally, as well as financially. It's a holistic blessing. Okay? And the shalom has the power from heaven. Because if you give it, okay, of course the giver must have a relationship of peace with God, right? So you have the shalom from God. And if you give it to others and others receive it, your shalom will double, will be both with you and with them. Okay. However, if they don't receive it, the shalom will return to you. Okay? Back to its sender. Okay? It's not that you're going to double yours, but you have the same. Okay? But they just won't have it. Okay? You don't need to take it back. Okay? The Greek version and our English translation says you take back your blessing. No, you don't need to take it back. Actually, you read the Hebrew back, Matthew, it just automatically comes back to you if they reject it. Okay? But what happens to the people who rejected God's message of peace? You know, you say, we come in peace, right? Okay. We come in peace. If they reject it, what happens? Well, they got condemned. Just think about it. If the strongest army come to your gate and it says, we come in peace, but you say, no, I'll fight with my shotgun. Well, I'm sorry, they have their bazooka, you know. So you're going to be condemned, okay? And that's the case. The missionaries will say, okay, you do not receive us, you do not receive God. I will not take back the blessing. The blessing will just leave you. I'm leaving this place because this place is condemned. And by the way, I don't want to take even a dust. So I shake off my foot. Okay? Because if I take something, I got condemned too. Okay? So I'm leaving. What happens for those people who have rejected God's message of peace? They will hate the messengers. Okay? And Jesus told his disciples to expect persecution. Okay? And the persecution will be wicked. Okay? Because the Jews of Jesus' days, how did they kill Jesus? Directly or indirectly? Indirectly. They sent Jesus to the Romans, right? To the Romans to kill him. So you can blame it on Romans. Well, by the way, this is recorded in the Talmud, which was written later, but everybody recognized it reflects accurately what the Jews in Jesus' day believe. Okay? They twisted the laws of God. Rather than thou shalt not murder, they say thou shalt not kill directly. Thou shalt not murder directly. You can do it indirectly. You just find a way that it can blame on others, okay? And then you're not guilty of, okay? And then they can say, I told you what I'm going to do in a very, you know, indirect way, but I said it. And if you didn't find it, and you didn't object, and you didn't prepare, then it falls upon you. It's your fault because you gave me consent. It's your inaction that caused this thing to fall upon you. It's your fault. I'm not guilty of it. You see how twisted that mind is, okay? And it's these people who killed Jesus, okay? And Jesus told his disciples to expect persecution similar way, okay? Because they rejected the gospel of peace, and they're going to hate the messengers. And however, when persecuted, we should not worry about what to say, because God will provide a timely spiritual provision, okay? Supply. Okay. When you are persecuted, taken before whomever will persecute you, okay? Communists or ISIS. Seems like ISIS is being destroyed. Well, I think we're still going to face the Western communists who are still here. Okay? When you are brought before them and persecute you for holding the righteousness of God, of the Bible. For example, you believe in that homosexuality is a sin. That's enough to put you in trouble these days. Okay? One day, you're going to be put before them. What should you prepare? You know, should you find out that the law cases, Supreme Court, whatever? Well, you don't have to. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Okay. And by the way, you should be practicing your perseverance. Be patient. And because you have hope, Christ will come and the righteousness will win. Okay. So that is what we studied last time. Okay. Did Jesus send out his 12 to preach an unwelcome kingdom? That was done by his direct disciples. Well, indirectly, all of us will do similar things, okay, and face similar fate. The third portion is what we're doing today, as well as the fourth portion. Okay, the third portion is projecting to the tribulation period. Okay, and in verse 23, there is a literary marker in the Hebrew Matthew. It says, "And Jesus said to his disciples," okay, that's the literary marker, "when they pursue you in this city, flee to another. Truly I say to you, you will not have completed for yourselves the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." See, that's talking about his second coming. So, should the disciples expect a long period or a short period of persecution? In other words, tribulation. A short period. Okay? And now the English translation of the Greek Matthew says, "But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. But truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." Same meaning. Okay. When Jesus was on the earth, he did not know when his second coming would be. Only the Father knows. He said this himself, right? And Jesus gave a potential short timetable to his disciples. If the Israelites, or the Jews, would humble themselves and accept the spiritual kingdom, it would be a Davidic dynasty ruling over all nations by power, which is the expected Old Testament model of fulfillment of divine promises. However, if the Jews rejected the spiritual kingdom as expected, Jesus would be killed, resurrected, ascended, and seated on the right hand of the Father, as all the Bible recorded. Okay? In other words, he would leave the disciples, but he will come back. Okay? It is possible to enter immediately into the 7-year tribulation period, which is the 70th week of Daniel. One of the main themes of the book of Daniel, right? We spend, how many sermons? 4 sermons on that 2 verses, 3 verses. Daniel 9:24-27, okay? Because it is the main theme of that book, that the visible kingdom of God, yes, it has fallen, but it will be restored, okay? And so, that 7-year, in the 490-year period, 483 fulfilled at the time of Jesus. What about the rest of 7? That's tribulation. It's possible that there will be just a short period before the tribulation comes. Then Jesus will come back. Okay. So he told his disciples to expect a short period of tribulation. Okay. And he told them to expect to be treated like their teacher. Okay. Verse 24. "No disciples is greater than his teacher, nor is his servant greater than his master. It is sufficient for the disciples to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub," okay, in Hebrew is Baal Zebub, means the Lord of the flies, okay, "so much the more the sons of the house." So if the head of the house is called one thing, the sons of the house under the head will be called the same. Okay. In the Greek Matthew, which is translated into English, it says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciples that he become like his teacher, and the slaves like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, okay, which in Greek is Beelzebul, which means actually the Lord, Well, the head of the house, actually, literal translation. Okay. How much more will they maintain the members of his household? Okay. Now, what is Beelzebub or Beelzebul? Okay. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word Baal-Zebub, it means the Lord of the Flies. It is a mocking takeoff from Baal-Zebul, okay? Baal-Zebul, which means Prince Baal. That is a pagan name for the chief god in their pantheon. That appeared in 2 Kings 1, 2-3, and 16. Okay. Old Testament scribes do not write down directly the names of pagan gods so that they do not be defiled. Okay. So they always make a word play and make it misspell it a little bit so that it means something derogative. For example, okay, remember Saul has a descendant named King Saul before David. Okay, he has a descendant called Ish-bosheth. Remember that? Ish-bosheth. Okay? If you look at the meaning of the word, Ish means people. Boshet means shame. He is a man of shame. Who will name their son like that? If you look at the genealogy of Saul, you're going to find out actually he was named Ish-Baal, son of Baal. Son of the Lord. Okay, Baal actually means the Lord. But the Lord can mean the pagan god or Jehovah. Okay, but no matter what, he wasn't named the man of shame. But why would the writers call him the man of shame? Well, because he is the son of a deposed king. Okay, and that's why they called him the man of shame. Okay, and how about Bar Kokhba? Remember Bar Kokhba? Who revolted against Rome in the year 132 to 133 AD. Okay. He said that he is Simon Bar Kokhba, the son of the star. And of course it refers to the star of Jacob in the prophecy by, who's that? You know, dumber than donkey. What? Balaam, right, Balaam, okay. Yeah, Balaam had a prophecy in the book of Numbers, okay? And he said, there will be a star of David. Okay, that means the Messiah, okay? So, Simon Bar Kokhba, he said, I am the son of the star. That means he said he's the Messiah, okay? But after his failure, till these days, the Jews call him Bar Kozeba, which came from here, the Baal Zebub. Okay, Bar Kozeba, the son of a fly. They're not making fun. They're just saying this man is the fake Christ, so let's give him his name a little misspelling, and so we will not be defiled. That's the idea. So if you read Hebrew Bible and Hebrew literature, they very often misspell the names, trying not to be defiled. Okay. However, in the New Testament, the majority of the manuscripts show Beelzebul, which is a direct translation of the Prince Baal, or Lord of the House, either way. Okay. And rather than playing with words in another language, which doesn't make sense in Greek, okay, the New Testament scribes chose to be straightforward. Okay. They just direct translate it as the Prince Baal. Okay, English Bible, however, chose to show contempt to the devil and therefore adopted minority New Testament manuscripts, spelling Beelzebub. Okay, so you see the King James translators trying to follow the Hebrew scribes. Okay, trying not to get defiled and whatever. Okay, now Jesus told his disciples to publicize the hidden. Do not fear them, because there is nothing which will not be seen, nor hidden, which will not be made known. That which I say to you in darkness, say it in the light. That which you hear by the ear, tell it in the gate. Okay? You see, the gate, tell it in the gate, is a metaphor that can only be understood in the Middle East. Because in the Middle East, their cities are built on the hills, too easy to be defended. You know, cities and villages, the difference is whether you have a wall. Okay, villages don't have walls, cities have walls. And if you have a wall, at your gate, you actually have a kind of a second wall. Okay, you have a square, which is your public square. Okay, the city gate is where public meetings are held, where the city leaders, the elders, will discuss the policies or rulership and so on. So for defense sake, if people have overcome the first gate, they might be shut in this square and people can throw rocks in whatever to them. Okay, so the gate is a public place, in other words. It's like our city hall. Okay, so what you hear by ear, go tell it at city hall. That's what Jesus is saying. Okay, but at that time, tell at the gate. Okay, so this is a metaphor which only will be understood by the people in the Middle East who live in such cities. The Greek Matthew translated as this: therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetop. You see? The gate would not be understood, but proclaim on the housetop would be understood. Okay? So make it public, make it known. But what was hidden? Why was revealing the hidden related to do not fear them, the persecutors, prosecutors? Persecutors. Okay. And what was hidden? Well, option one is that Jesus taught the disciples many things in private. Many of those things the disciples did not understand until after they received the Holy Spirit, which is after the Pentecost, right? At the Pentecost, and after the resurrection. And they did memorize and preach the Sermon on the Mount. However, they only obeyed in limited understanding. Okay? Jesus taught publicly in parables, which he explained to the disciples. However, if you really read the consequence, he did not start to teach in parables until after the spiritual kingdom was rejected. Okay? Where did the teaching in parables begin? Matthew 13. After Matthew 12, where people said, oh, you are of Beelzebub or something. Okay, your power is from Beelzebub. After that, he said he started to teach in parables. Okay. Before then, he was straightforward. He went to the temple to overthrow the tables, right? And he taught, proclaimed the Sermon on the Mount and told the disciples, memorize it, go and proclaim. Knock on the door and say, blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. What? Well, you want to receive me? I'll tell you the kingdom of God has come. Okay. So that's how the disciples went out to preach. And so the secrecy did not begin at this time yet. Okay? Of course, he did miracles and told people not to tell. That's because he doesn't want to rush the time. Okay? But he was not in secret. The disciples would have a more public ministry than Jesus. Yes, but this does not relate closely to how not to fear the persecutors. So my inclination is option two, that the persecutors have hidden sins and secrets, such as the Babylonian Kabbalah or the Canaanite depravity in sex and sacrifice and so on. So we know that Kabbalah, even though it was written down only in the Middle Ages, but their first book was attributed to a first century person. So apparently at the time of Jesus, they already have it. Okay, Kabbalah is kind of black magic we learned from Babylon. And it's philosophically, it's called a Neoplatonism, which is from Platonus. Not Plato, but Platonus. Okay, it's just a late philosopher. He believed that basically it's pantheism. God and the world is one. It's pantheism. Okay? And God does not create. God emanates. God becomes us. So we are kind of part of God. Okay, in that sense. And the Kabbalah people, they believe God is both good and evil. Just like the Hindus, the gods are both good and evil. These people, they are monotheists, but they believe, but not monotheists, they're pantheists. They believe God is both and good and evil. So God and Lucifer is one and the same. Okay? That's where the evil come from. They have no problem doing evil because that's God too. God's right hand does good, left hand does evil. So whichever hand we do, it's God's will. Okay, that's the where the motive or the way to overcome their conscience came from. Okay, but anyway, Jesus is saying, these persecutors of you, they have secrets that are afraid to be revealed. Okay, so you don't fear them. Because once those are revealed, they are the one who get judged. Okay. And Jesus told them not to fear man, but to fear God. Do not fear those who kill, which in Hebrew, harag, okay, the bodies, who have no power to kill souls, but fear the one who has the power to destroy, which is abad. Remember the destroyers, abadun? Okay, abad. Okay. The soul, the one who has the power to destroy the soul and the body in Gehenna. Gehenna is, well, literally, Gehinnom, which means Hinnom Valley. Okay, and in the Greek, Matthew, it says, do not fear those who kill, which is apokteno, literally to kill, the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear the one who is able to destroy, which is apolumi. It means the same as abad. Okay, both the soul and the body in hell, and it is a literal translation of Gehenna. Okay, so from here, some Christians derived that the souls of unbelievers would be destroyed. That means made into nothing, non-existent. Okay, that's the nihilationist God from here. Okay. However, there are other verses who say they shall be tormented forever. So if you take that opinion, then this destroy would not be made into non-existent, but to made into a bad situation, okay, chaotic and feeding bad. Okay, you can destroy a land, that means just making it not produce. The land's still there. Okay. And Jesus told his disciples to know their value by knowing their God. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a small coin, and not one of them will fall to the earth except by the will of your Father who is in heaven? Are not all the hairs of your head numbered? Do not fear, because you are better than the sparrows. Okay. He says, the will of your Father. In the Greek Matthew, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, which is asarion, and that means a tenth of a drachma, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. It didn't say your will, your Father, but your Father. But, and men, I think it was the meaning of the will is carried in there. But the very hairs of your head are all numbers, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. The many was added. Okay. You know you are valuable to your God. The world thinks you're nothing, but to your God, you are valuable because you are his child. Okay? Therefore, he will provide and he will protect. Okay? Therefore, do not worry. Okay? And then Jesus teaches that everyone must make a public standing about Jesus. Verse 32, he who praises me, the word praise is shabach. Okay. He who praises me before man, I will praise before my Father who is in heaven. Okay. And verse 33 is not in the Hebrew manuscripts. Okay. In the Greek Matthew it says, therefore everyone who confesses me, okay, before man, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. The word confessing is homologeo, speaking the same or agree with. Okay. And verse 33 is the mirror image message of verse 32. But whoever denies me before man, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. This verse, however, is not in the Hebrew manuscript. Okay. Now we have finished this third portion of this sending of the 12, this whole section. Okay, the first portion is presentation of the 12 apostles. The second portion is preaching an unwelcome kingdom. The third portion is projecting to the tribulation period, because Jesus was expecting a short time, right? And in which he taught about the disciples should expect a short period of tribulation. They should expect being treated the same way as Jesus was, which wasn't polite. And they should not fear, and they should make the hidden public. Probably just like Jesus overthrowing the tables of the sellers. The disciples would openly condemn the sins of the, you know, the opponents. And do not fear, because God is with them. And he told them that their soul and their spirit is more important than the body. So don't fear those who can take kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the soul. Okay, and that they need to know that they are valuable to God. So that's why they are protected and provided. And everyone must make a public standing to be either with Christ or against Christ. There's no middle way. Okay, and the fourth portion is where we're getting into now. It's about the pathway to peace with God, verses 32 to 42. In verse 34, there is a literary marker. In that hour, Jesus said to his disciples, okay, "Do not think I have come to put peace on the earth, but a sword. I have come to separate mankind, Adam, okay, the son from his father and the daughter from his mother. The enemy is to be loved ones." Okay. In the Greek version, it says, "Do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Well, that was, you know, in addition. But it was all in this quotation from Micah 7:6. Okay? "And a man's enemies will be the members of his household." That's the same as the loved ones. Okay. Christ will divide humanity. Okay. And Christ is either all or nothing to you. "He who loved his father and his mother more than me, I am not suitable for him. He who loves his own life will lose it. He who loses it for my sake will find it." Okay. Recognize that he said, if anyone who loves his family more than me, then I'm not suitable for him. Well, this is talking in a plain level, like in a marriage situation. If a man or a woman marries his or her mate, they should love this mate more than their parents. Because a person must leave his original family before he can form a new family. Right? So this is talking on equal way about marriage relation, marriage covenant. Okay. However, the Greek Matthew says this way, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me," axios, of value. Okay. "And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." This is not in the Hebrew thing. It's just an extension, that kind of a mirror image again. "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Well, this verse is not in the Hebrew. And "he who found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Okay, who loves his own life is now changed to who has found his life. Okay, but what's significant is that he who loved his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, this is talking from a kingly point of view. Okay? When a prince marries a commoner's daughter, well, she was unworthy in the beginning. But if she was elevated with grace and she still loves her parents more than her husband, then certainly she will not be worthy. Okay? So if a person who is saved by grace and still loves the world where he's from, well, then he's certainly not worthy of the king to whom he's or she is pledged to, right? So this is from not equal, but from a vertical level. Okay, I think the Greek Matthew was translated at the end of first century and by John and his disciples. And at that time, the church is established. Jesus is God and King. So that's why you need to speak in the vertical level. But originally, it was horizontal level. Now, verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive the reward of the prophet. He who receives the righteous one in the name of a righteous one, he will receive reward of the righteous one. Okay, and this is almost literally translated in the Greek Matthew. He who receives me, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Okay, there's no surprise here. The final verse, he who gives a vessel of cold water to one of my little disciples, in Hebrew is Talmidi Hakanim, okay? Talmud is teaching. Talmidi is the taught ones, my student. Okay, and Katan is small, so Katanim is the little one. Okay, so my little disciples, very endearing term. Okay, and he who gives a cold water to one of my little disciples in the name of my disciples, truly I say to you that he will not lose his reward. Okay. And in the Greek, Matthew, it says, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of the little ones, these little ones, even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Well, what does the little one mean? We recognize that Paul called himself the littlest of apostles, for he was the latest called. Okay? That's why he was little. In ancient times, people respect the order and the age. Okay, white hair means wisdom. You're respected. Okay, today we just, I think you're just trash. Move on. You know, the newer the better, younger the better. That's totally new, and for thousands of years, the world is not like that. Okay, so for the disciples also, the ones who are first called are the greatest, and the later called are littlest. Okay. Who are the first called of the 12 disciples? Well, the first six. Who are, well, the latter two of the first six are called by first four. And who are the first four? And they are the two pairs of brothers, right? Peter and Andrew and James and John, right? They are the closest circle to Jesus, right? So they are the greatest, right? That's why Peter was the chief apostle, right? And Paul was called outside of the 12. Okay, he was the latest, even post Jesus' resurrection. So the Bible says, he says, I am the littlest of all apostles, because he was the late comer. Okay? And Jesus called the evangelists in the tribulation. That's the 144,000 Jewish men who have tribes identified. Okay, they are called the little ones, okay, because they are the late comers. They are the latest called servants, okay, of Christ. And therefore, now we can conclude the whole sending of the 12. Okay, portion 1, presenting section 1, presenting the 12 apostles, verses 1 through 4. That's a natural literature. You don't need a breaker in the middle, because naturally it divides itself. Okay? And then Jesus told the disciples to preach an unwelcomed kingdom. And then the third portion, Jesus is projecting to the tribulation. There is a literary marker in the middle to divide them in the Hebrew Matthew. And there's one right after this also. And the fourth portion is the pathway to peace with God. It is not going to be an easy way. It's not going to be a broad way. But there is a broad way church, or broad road Baptist church. I think they named after the street, but they didn't think about the scripture. Because Broadway leads to hell. Narrow way leads to heaven. Yeah. Okay. Christ divides humanity. Okay? Love, marriage, proposals. They're going to divide humanity into different camps. Okay? You either join or out, right? There's no other way. Christ is your all or nothing. Okay? And man must receive the ambassadors of Christ. If they receive one, they will join the family of God. Okay, you don't have to see Jesus directly. Actually, Jesus said, blessed are those who believe but have not seen. Okay, because they have been proven to have more faith. Right? And you receive an ambassador of Christ. Who is the ambassador of Christ to us? Somebody who reached out to us, loved us, and brought us to church, told us the gospel, right? And we receive those as ambassadors of Christ, and then we become Christians. And now, should we become also the ambassadors for Christ for someone else? Yes, we should. Okay? And that does not determine whether we're saved. It determines how much glory we'll get. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful passage of the Bible in which Jesus told his direct disciples to become the ambassadors for him. We pray that we, after having received your ambassador, and now we will become ambassadors for Christ. We pray for those among us who are doing this ministry, especially the Gideon missionaries among us. We pray that you bless their ministry as well as blessing ours as we make up our mind to follow the disciples' steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.